This morning, the first reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. The second reading is also from the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 54 to 62. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, This man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, Woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, You also are one of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. The third reading is from the book of John, chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. The final reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
We have been looking at the Lord's Prayer the last 11 or 12 weeks, actually, maybe 13 weeks at this point. And the reason why I have that picture of the boxing match, as I've shared, is that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that you should be able to teach someone very young in their faith how to pray. This is Jesus saying, let me teach you how to pray. So for those who are very new to faith, who are still young in their understanding of Christianity, of spirituality, this prayer should be very easy to pray. But what's also I find amazing about this prayer is that as you grow in your faith, so should your understanding of this prayer. I would argue that this prayer should get simpler and harder the more wise, the more mature, the more you live. And so my argument this whole time is that if you are truly wrestling with this prayer, then it's supposed to feel, it might feel very much more like a boxing match for your soul as you're trying to pray in faith sincerely what the Lord Jesus is asking us to pray. And we're at the last part of the prayer, the last petition, which is to deliver us from evil or the evil one, as many translations have. And I was thinking about traps. Now, the point of a trap is you bait it with something someone wants, and then when the trap springs, the idea is that you're unable to get away from it. Now, the difference between being trapped and being caught, I'll use two examples from my home. So we have a cabinet in the hallway, near our bedroom. It's in the hallway. It's just a little bit, and I'm a very light sleeper. And some of our children live in different parts of the house. And, you know, we're pretty relaxed about, you know, snacking and stuff. But there's a point when we say it's reasonable, you shouldn't be eating after this point. And lo and behold, every once in a while, at an hour way past any reasonable person should be snacking, I can hear the door sliding open to the pantry, knowing someone's in there. And usually, again, because I'm a light sleeper, I can usually, I caught you! And all you hear is a loud thumping moving around, and you can just listen to where, how fast, depending on how fast they move, I can determine the age of the child that is moving. But being trapped, it means you've been caught in it and you can't get out. I thought this one thing was kind of funny that happened. There's a way they used to, I guess it's a practice they don't do anymore because it's not very, it's inhumane in the sense that they used to, they're trying to trap monkeys and primates and things. They would put something they want in a container that they would put their hand in, and when they grab it, their fist gets really big and they can't pull it out, and their hands would be trapped. And they don't do that anymore because it's a very cruel way to trap these animals. But one of my children, we had a container of some snacks that came in that it must have been designed by the same person who made the monkey traps, because I had a child. This is a true story. I won't say which one, but it might have been one of the older ones. Reached in to grab the snack, and he's like, "Dad, my hand is stuck." And I go, "Are you right now grabbing onto the thing that's in there?" He's like, "Yes." And I go, "Monkey, let it go. Let it go." And he pulled his hand out and turned around and dumped it right out. And I told him, "You realize that's how they trap monkeys. You couldn't just let it go. You were that desirous of what was in there that the desire to hold it was greater than freeing yourself." Well, we're going to talk about being trapped by sin, by temptation. Is that last week, the first part of the prayer, Matthew 6:13, is we pray, "Lead us not to temptation." I talked about how that prayer is about asking God to intercede and prevent us from falling into temptation. But the second half of that prayer is, my opinion, is that we understand that there are going to be sins that God prevents us from being tempted by, but there are going to be ones that we do indeed, unfortunately, fall into. And the second half of the prayer is the part we pray when we do fall into this, that we need to be saved from the temptation that we've fallen into. That's what we're going to talk about. So please pray with me before I go any further. Father, thank you for this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would work in the hearts of everyone here. We pray first and foremost for all the children in our church. Lord, may they grow up knowing you. We pray for all those who work with them, all those who work with kids. Lord, we pray for their parents, that you would bless them. Father, we pray for any adult children who have wandered, that you would draw them back, Holy Spirit. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, that all those in this room would die to sin and become more alive to you. Father, we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, let's look at Matthew 6:13. "Lead us not to temptation." That was last week. This week, "Deliver us from evil." Again, many translations also have "deliver us from the evil one." There, the concept there is both, that this is temptations from Satan that are coming for us. So the reason why I walked us through this part of Peter's life, a very well-known part of Peter, was kind of head of the apostles, head of the disciples. He was always the one kind of going all out, trying to prove how much he loved Jesus. And Jesus turned to him and said, "Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times. When things get really rough, you're going to abandon me, and for the sake of whatever reason, you're going to abandon me and give in to this temptation to deny me." And you're going to do it three times. And Peter's like, "I will never do this." And then we read, he does it. He does it. And we see at the end how Jesus reinforces him. But looking at Luke 22:31-34, what I want you to see here is that here is Jesus letting Peter know, in no uncertain terms, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Satan is going to tempt you. So again, we talked about last week to prevent us from temptation, but what happens, what's the opposite of remember, we talked about how temptation in and of itself isn't bad. We are tempted. Because you are tempted does not mean anything bad. It's what you do with that temptation. And so what are we talking about today? What is asking God to deliver us from? Well, it's from what happens when we yield to temptation. When we yield, when we give in to temptation. If you think of yield signs, yield means to give way, right? When you see a sign that yields, that means you are to stop and let the other person have the right of way. Yielding to temptation means you are letting temptation to have the right of way in your own heart. Got that? That's what temptation is when you give way, when you give temptation, sin, the right of way in your heart. Looking at it from different perspective, if you think of what is the core of yielding, what does this mean? What is this danger of temptation? It's rejecting the gospel message. When Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, giving in, yielding to temptation means you are rejecting that Jesus is the way, the truth. And we're not talking about your temptation to eat chocolate. I gave an analogy of chocolate last week. We're not talking about the desire to eat chocolate. We're talking about holiness and righteousness, what is good and true for your soul. And what we're talking about here is you're rejecting. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. So giving in to temptation is that you are denying his holiness. You're denying whatever way he is saying to go, whatever truth he is saying you must follow, whatever life he is encouraging you to live by. That's all bound in him. Yielding to temptation is you're rejecting all of that. And at the same time you're rejecting, it means you're embracing an alternative way, an alternative truth, or an alternative life. Got that? So when you're yielding to temptation, temptation is about being tempted with this. When you give into it, you are yielding and you're saying there is another way, another truth, another life. There is something else that I'm giving into that has pulled me. And we talked about last week that really it's from our hearts naturally desire to wander. And so this temptation to wander is there and it's pulled from it. And again, what that looks like, how it manifests itself is that it means that the things you should hate, maybe you don't. It means the things you shouldn't hate, maybe you do. It means certain things or certain ones that you shouldn't love, you do, and things that you shouldn't love, you do, and things that you shouldn't love, you do love. Got it? So both sides. It means things that you shouldn't embrace, you embrace. And the things that you're supposed to embrace, you decide not to embrace. When we're talking about yielding to temptation, that's what we're talking about. You're rejecting the way and the truth and life offered by Christ and his holiness. And you're accepting an alternative way, truth, and life. And again, it looks like you've converted what hate and love and embrace and all of those things look like. And it's disastrous and dangerous for us. This is what it looks like. This is what it sounds like. This is what it feels like. So let's look at Matthew 6:13 again. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. So we look at Peter's life. Here's just a small example. Remember that at the core of it, it's you're rejecting Christ and embracing something and other. And so Peter is a great example here. He is yielding into the temptation to deny his faith in Jesus Christ. And isn't that what the warning is about? Again, we're not talking about choosing chocolate if you're giving up chocolate. This is about holiness and righteousness, things that weigh on your soul. How we are to love the world, love the people around us, how we're to love holiness and righteousness, how we are to treat the people around us, how we're to treat our own souls, right? The things that matter to God. So in Luke chapter 22, verse 57, verse 58, and verse 60. The temptation to deny Jesus was so great in Peter, to what he was feeling and seeing and experiencing, and that's how it unfolds. That's how it looks around us. This is what yielding to temptation looks like. When you give in temptation, you no longer look like a follower of Christ. At that moment, we're rejecting Christ for something else, the gospel message of Jesus Christ for something else. I think the reason why many of us struggle with yielding to temptation is that we've created for ourselves a false sense of security. A false sense of security means that you've put things in place that make you think like you're safe or it's safe, but in reality, it's not. Kind of like when you go to the beach and you build a sandcastle and you build that awesome moat around it. Well, yeah, it lasts maybe one wave. False sense of security. A couple of them. One, I'll call it humanistic versus spiritualistic way of looking at our security. Again, the humanistic side of us, the temptation is to address sin and temptation from a humanistic worldview versus spiritual worldview. What I mean by that is when temptation comes, we look to the world to tell us whether it's a temptation we should avoid or give in to. Right? We let social media. Did you know right now, the vast majority of the world gets their news from social media? It's like we're deciding, the core of us should be decided on what the world says we should believe and feel, and that's not what's supposed to happen. Again, it's a false insecurity. If we put our faith in our own selves, we don't realize we are spiritual creatures that need guidance. It's a false sense of security. Again, I think one reason we fall into temptation is that we use the world to dictate to us. We compare ourselves to the world in judging whether or not something is good or true, and that pulls at our hearts. Another one, common one, is we call it legalistic versus a grace way of understanding. Again, legalistic means if you do this, I'm going to solve my problem by doing. Again, so the humanistic spiritual side, again, the reason why I think we fall into temptation is that we just constantly misunderstand how much sin wreaks in our heart, how much our heart desires sin. And the world is a reflection of that. And this legalistic versus grace, again, is a misunderstanding of the message of the gospel. Jesus says, I want you to live for me. I want to be the way, the truth, life as a response to how much I love you. And what we do, again, a false sense of security is to say, I'm going to do all these things to ensure that I don't fall into temptation, that I don't fall into temptation. But again, the problem is the same. If you believe you can put things in place, have checklists in place that will prevent you from falling into temptation, then you too, again, have misjudged how much sin affects our hearts. Because when we set up loopholes, I mean, when we set up laws to live by, we look for the loopholes. That's how we live. I'm going to read a story. It's going to take, it's a little bit, it's a letter. It's not too long. It's a little long. It's not too long. It's a letter written by a woman named Hannah. She wrote this letter when I was living in England. Her parents posted this letter. She was 17 when she wrote this letter. She wrote a letter. She was suffering from her addiction to heroin. Now, heroin is a very serious addictive thing. Again, once it has you, it traps you. And she was writing about her therapy, trying to break from heroin. This is a real letter. It was published in the Daily Mail in UK. This is what it says. This is Hannah's own letter. Dear heroin, I never want to touch you ever again. Again, there's some British language in here, so if it sounds it's slightly different, it's a 17-year-old British girl writing this. You've ruined my life, made me steal from my family, on probation because of you. Why I choose you, I don't know. You're the worst thing that ever came into my life. Yes, I did love you, but now it's time to say goodbye. I'm so ashamed of myself because of you. I overdosed 3 times. You're a big risk to anyone that does it and to me. So I'm going to be strong and stay away from you and never touch you again. Does this sound how maybe some of you say you're going to address temptations? My family have supported me all the way, but I just kicked them up the backside, taking advantage of them. Stole off my mother, my granddad, my mom. I borrowed money off her and didn't give it back. She's getting old now, and look what you made me do to my nan. I stole 120 pounds from her. Once again, because of you. I love my family from the bottom of my heart. It's not nice being called a junkie. It feels horrible. You feel so small. When I feel small, you made me feel like I'm worth nothing. Just a dirty junkie sticking needles in my arms. You're out of my life now. Don't need you no more. Yeah, you've messed up nearly 2.5 years of my life, but I still got my whole life ahead of me, and I'm going to prove to everyone that I can stay away from you. Going to college, getting a job and a car, then get on with my life and get my family's trust back. Stop offending. That's the only reason I was doing all that, because of your dirty addiction. You made me sick, to be honest with you. You make me sick, to be honest with you. I did love the buzz of you, but you're not worth it. But not anymore. I'll make sure you stay away from me, and I'll stay away from you. I was brought up by a good family, not a bad one. Yeah, I've had problems in my life. I mean, quite bad, actually, all because of you. You're a killer. You've killed a lot of people, and really, they are good people. I'm lucky that you haven't put me in a box in the cemetery. I've lost loads of my mates, and it hurts. They sometimes blank me because they know I've been on you. It's not nice when I've got pinholes on my arms and track marks. The illness that I go through when I use you and the after effects, cold turkey, clucking, withdrawals, is the worst feeling that you've put me through, being bad off of you. I've wanted to kill myself a few times because I couldn't go through it. Well, guess what, heroin? I can and did do it. I can beat you anytime. I can control you. You don't control me. I've got enough willpower to get you out of my life for good. I'm strong and much stronger than you can ever be. I'm not losing anything over you. Goodbye, heroin. Never again. Family comes first. She died of an OD just a few months after writing that letter. Heroin's a real thing. So is sin. So is falling in temptation. When we believe we can conquer sin, we are no wiser than poor Hannah. Sin has complete control. That's what it does. When Satan tempts us, he's using our own hearts against us. That is the effects of the fall. And when we blindly think that we can, by our own strength, defeat sin, when our hearts have yielded to it, that's all we have waiting for us. There is no hope of beating sin on our own. When we do this, we fail to understand sin. There's only one way out of sin, and that's deliverance. What Jesus is asking us to pray, that we would be delivered from sin. We need someone to deliver us from sin. When Paul's writing his prayer to the Thessalonians, the 2 Thessalonians, he starts out by telling, I want you to know this. I'm praying for you this, and this is what he says. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Paul is even saying we need to pray. You need to know that what he wants to do is guard us from the evil one and his schemes. Matthew 6:13, deliver us from evil. The word deliver means to save. In other contexts, it literally means to drag out. That's what he is. That's what Jesus is as deliverer. He is dragging us out of sin. Again, this part of the prayer, I think Jesus knows, is because we are going to give in to different temptations. And we must see that we need to get out of them. But the only way out of them is through Jesus Christ himself. So how do we do this? Two words, repentance and rescue. First word, repentance. I think the psalmist says it best in Psalm 40. This is the first part of Psalm 40, 1-3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up out from the bog, the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Repentance is us realizing we are in the pit of destruction, and we need to be pulled out. We need to be dragged out of it. That's what repentance is. Realizing we're trapped in sin and need someone to drag us out. That's the first way. Understand that as followers of Christ, we are going to constantly be tempted, and there will be times when we give into temptation. So part of this prayer is letting us know that there are things we can do daily. We can repent daily. And God will pull us out of the pit. Next is bigger. There's two different ways God delivers us. One is this repentance thing where we can always call and repent to God. But there's another way how God delivers us. And that's that he rescues us from sin eternally. We can repent because we're going to struggle daily. But you need to know big picture. Jesus has won. He has defeated everything. Galatians 1:4. Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, Jesus has not only provided a way for us to come out when we fall into temptation by repenting, but in the big picture, in the grand scheme of things, he's defeated evil. He's defeated the evil one. When Jesus is saying, pray this part of the prayer, deliver us from evil, what he's asking us to do is to pray that we would trust the gospel, that we would trust the message of Christ over ourselves, that we would trust that when we fall into temptation, he is the one who delivers us out of it and not ourselves. That's the reason he came, to deliver us from evil, from the evil one. I want to show you something very simple now. Luke, remember that pastor read in Luke 22? Look at verse 32. When Jesus tells Peter, Satan's coming for you, and he's going to get you, and he's going to shake you around, what's the very next part of the passage? I don't know if you saw it. What does Jesus say? But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, you'll strengthen your brothers. What is it talking about? Well, the fact that Jesus wins on the cross, what Jesus is telling him is that, remember that repentance thing I was talking about? That's how God's given us this opportunity. Well, guess what? Jesus is also saying that what he has done on our behalf on the cross is also, when you have that capacity to repent and pray, it's Jesus who put that will in your heart to do it. So even the strength to repent comes from Christ. So we need to put our full hope, when we yield to sin and temptation, our full hope needs to be in the person of Jesus Christ. Not only is he to deliver us from evil for all time, but he is the one interceding for us that will enable us to repent and turn towards him. In John 21:17, we read what happens at the end, that Jesus reinstates Peter. Peter's repented. God has given his heart the capacity to repent. And he repents and he's restored with Christ. Peter denied Jesus. And here he is being restored by Jesus himself. Peter fell. He yielded. So do all of us. But Christ restored him and can restore each and every one of us. So how many of you feel trapped by sin? The one thing I want you to all know is that for many people, when we feel we've been tempted and we've yielded into sin, we feel so trapped that we feel like there's no point of return. You may feel like what you've done is so bad or so difficult that you can never, ever return to Christ. And that is the ultimate aim of Satan, to make you think that. There is no sin that can trap you, that cannot be undone by the blood of Jesus Christ. Never give in to that trap where you think that because you've committed a particular sin over and over again, that you still cannot repent of it. There is no one that Jesus can't save. Last verse I want us all to read, John 16:33, one of his final words for us. I have said the things that in my presence, you may have peace in this world. You will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. His cross means no matter what temptation has seized you, no matter what temptation you have yielded to, it is not greater than the cross. It cannot undo the power of the cross. So when you do give in to temptation, don't forget this part of the prayer. Deliver us deliver me from evil. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you delivered us from a pit. Father, you sent your son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins, that we may be saved. Lord, help us to trust you over everything else. Father, it's in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We are now going to celebrate the work of Jesus Christ on the cross by celebrating the Lord's Supper.